This morning we are continuing on with the book of James. It's been a joy preaching through the book of James for me. It's so practical. It's so good. He's incredibly straightforward, which is nice. And today we're talking about the partnership of faith and right action. The other kind of title that I had was that true faith acts. And I want to begin with a quick note about translation. I've been using this translation that's a little different. It's the J.B. Phillips translation that was written in 1958. If you're used to reading the NASB, which came out in 1971, or if you're used to reading the NIV, which came out in 1978, or if you're used to reading the NLT, which came out in 1996, or if you're used to reading the ESV, which didn't debut until 2001, you don't know it, but you owe a huge debt to John Bertram Phillips. His translation set the tone for modern translations of Scripture. And he set a very, very high standard for linguistic scholarship on both ends of it, working with the original Greek, but also working with today's English. Now, his today's English was 1958, but it started the whole trend of realizing that the English language and many other languages are very dynamic now, and so we need new translations all the time. The Greek doesn't change, but our language does, how we're using language. So anyway, C.S. Lewis actually was a big fan of the idea of modernizing Bible translations, and what he said about the J.B. Phillips New Testament was, it's like looking at a familiar picture after it has been cleaned. So I'm using this translation in the hope that some of you who have studied this book for many, many years and read the book of James over and done Bible studies and stuff, I'm hoping that you might get a cleaner perspective on it today and through these messages, because it's a wonderful pastoral epistle, and any way that we can get a better perspective on it is worthwhile. And I hope those of you who may not be too familiar with the book of James might be inspired to go out there and read some different translations and check it out more and really get into this book. It is a great book to shepherd your lifestyle because, again, it's all about practical stuff. Today, our practical biblical living is going to look clearly at what is true faith. How is faith defined in Scripture? What we're going to find is that true faith acts. True faith does stuff. True faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior does things that God's Word commands. So there's this idea that faith has got action that's part of it, but it's also what kind of action. When you're talking about faith in Jesus, then it's action that aligns with what the Scriptures call His people to do. It's not just any action, it's the right action. And James, in this passage, literally sets the standard for Christianity throughout the last 2,000 years as far as defining what faith truly is. And it was what God previously revealed in the Old Testament Scriptures. It's always been the same. True faith always acts. So if there's faith, there is action that is combined with it. Let me pray before I open up the Word today. Father, we thank You for this passage. Lord, I pray that You can get me out of the way, Lord, and speak directly to minds and hearts. Help us to all be convinced that our faith must have action with it, otherwise it's not faith, and that we might turn back and say, God, give us real faith. Lord, give us true faith. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. At the end of our last passage last week, he was talking about how mercy triumphs over judgment. And he does a kind of a quick move here and just goes right into another subject, verse 14. He says, now what use is it, my brothers and sisters, for a person to say they have faith if their actions do not correspond with it? Could that sort of faith save anyone's soul? Now think about this. You and I, we do what we believe in. Our actions are built on our kind of faith in what we do, right? You don't do something that you don't believe in. And we have faith in things and we trust things. It can be as simple as this chair you sat down in or a relationship you have with somebody or even trusting a government. When I say this, the chair you sat down in, before you sat down in that chair, in some way you believed it would hold you or you wouldn't have sat down in it. You know what I'm saying? Have you ever approached a chair that doesn't look like it can hold you? Do you sit down in it? No. So there's this, we have faith in all kinds of things, and it drives our action, right? And we do because we believe. So the question here is, what good is faith or belief that is not acted upon? And is that faith worth anything? Because if faith is required for eternal life, which we see throughout the scriptures, are we going to count on an inactive faith to get us to eternal life? Think about that. Do we like to count on anything that's not alive to get us anywhere? I mean, there's a rhetorical question here. Could that sort of faith save anyone's soul? The clear answer is no. A faith without action tied to it cannot save anyone's soul. And you might be going, well, why not? I mean, is it not our faith that saves us, right? Is it salvation not by God's grace, right? We can't earn it, correct? We all know that. That's what the biblical message is. We don't do anything to get salvation. It's by faith, right? So faith is huge. So we need to know what faith really is. Because some modern ideas of faith, there's no action tied to it. You can say some stuff and you say you have faith in it. But is this what the scripture says? How does God define faith? How has God always defined faith? The scriptures are going to tell us that, looking back at some Old Testament stuff. But this is God's word here that we're looking at. And James is going to tell us how faith really works. So first he starts off with a practical example. Verse 15. If a fellow man or woman has no clothes to wear and nothing to eat, and one of you, one of us, say, good luck to you, I hope you'll keep warm, and I hope you'll find enough to eat, and yet give them nothing to meet their physical needs, what on earth is the good of that? So this person espouses a position, oh, I hope you have food, I hope you have warmth, yet they don't act on it, right? We call this sort of stuff lip service, all talk and no action, all show and no go. You ever heard that one? We used to talk about cars like that, you know, real fancy, but it doesn't go fast, you know. Some people would do hot rods like that. The idea of that it's not really real unless it does what it says it's going to do. Words are a poor replacement for action anyway. We know that. If you want to help somebody, words can be all right, but they don't do anything like actions do. So this question points to how useless an inactive faith is. We see it right here. It's not doing anything, right? I say I want you to be well off, but I don't do anything correspondingly. We all understand that that's how that doesn't work. Regular everyday life. Verse 17. Yet this is exactly what a bare faith without corresponding life is like. It is useless and dead. The term bare faith is kind of a great way to just take this down. Faith just by itself. There's nothing with it. It's all alone, right? And really, it's a misnomer to call that faith. Because unless it moves us to action, it's not real faith. It's just a nice idea. It's maybe an opinion. It's not a real faith. Why do you think God moves James to address this issue, right? We talked about this a little bit. The people that he's addressing these to are Christians who've been scattered all over the place. And yet there's always been in this, however, throughout human history, there's always been people who want to redefine faith and say, well, yeah, I think it's a good thing and I believe it. Do you act on it? Well, no, but I believe it, right? And the church, Jesus Christ's church, has always had the responsibility of defining what salvation is about. That's what we get to do. That when Jesus says to Peter, I give you the keys to the kingdom, that means we know the gospel message. So we have to make sure that it is preserved and that it is kind of communicated in the same way it always is. And regarding salvation, we need to know what faith is. Because the scriptures say it is by faith that you are saved. So what's this faith look like? Does it look like somebody talking and not doing anything? James is going to continue on. Verse 18. If we only have faith, one could easily challenge us by saying, you say that you have faith and I merely have good actions. Well, all you can do is to show me a faith without corresponding actions, but I can show you that by my actions, I have faith as well. The second person has both faith and actions. The other person just has faith. This is the difference, right? In the action of each person are a result in what they believe in. So it's not really faith because you don't do anything. If you don't do anything, then it's not really faith, right? But if there is action, right, then there is some sort of faith that has brought that on. What we do from a place of faith, belief in what we do. We have reasons for why we act. So it's not a bare faith that has no actions to join in partnership, is it? That's not even really faith. bare faith. It needs a definer. And it's not what the scripture teaches. Throughout the scriptures, we find that those who are called to have faith in God, either in the Old Testament or the New Testament, they do something because of that faith. They act based on that faith. So what follows now are some, again, practical examples that he's going to keep using, and then he's going to get to the scripture about it. But first he's going to talk just about, you know, what it looks like in reality. Verse 19. To the one who thinks that faith by itself is enough, James says, I feel inclined to say, so you believe there is one God? Well, that's fine. So do all the devils in hell, and they shudder in terror. What he's trying to point out is that faith without action is like knowing who God is and yet not acting accordingly, right? Faith in God without acting like he is God puts you into the company of demons. Now think this through. If you know that God is God and you don't act like it, that's not faith. That's what the demons have. And why do the demons shudder in terror? Because they know that they are damned, that they are going to spend eternity without God because they have denied who he is. Demons know that their level of so-called faith, which is knowing that God is God, gets them eternal damnation. So this idea of faith without anything attached to it is useless. Again, you're no better off than a demon. Verse 20. One is short-sighted if they can't see far enough to realize that faith without the right actions is dead and useless. This is James just laying it down. If you can't see this, you're missing it. Short-sightedness means you don't see everything that's there. You're not seeing the whole picture if you think it's just thoughts, intentions, ideas. That's not what salvation is about. And if you don't see that saving faith results in actions, you're missing info. There's something wrong with your whole picture, is what he's saying. Faith not acted upon is dead, useless. So don't forget, this is what God is saying. This is the scripture. God is basically saying, if you don't act on your faith, it's not really even faith. Verse 21. Now here we're going to see some examples from the Old Testament. Think of Abraham, our ancestor. Was it not his action which really justified him in God's sight when his faith led him to offer his son Isaac on the altar? And can't you see that his faith and his actions were, so to speak, partners? That his faith was implemented by his deed. It's one of many biblical examples where we see true faith in God acted upon. If you go to Hebrews 11, you see the hall of faith. All of those people did things. The one that I just think about is Noah, right? Noah had crazy faith, but he proved it by building an ark for like 100 years. How long did it take him to build that thing? I don't know. Greg, do you remember how long it was? 120 years. That's doing. That's not good intentions. That's not a good opinion. That's not a thought. 120 years of building an ark. That's what God calls faith. And it took an enormous amount of faith for Abraham to do it. He did. Remember, he takes his son and he's going to put him on the altar and he's about to kill him because God told him to. And he had faith that God was going to take care of it. God was going to make it all work out. He didn't know how it was going to work out. He trusted God, but he acted upon it. Abraham believed Yahweh was who he says he was, right? And so he acted accordingly. That's the thing. When we recognize who Jesus is, now we have to act accordingly, and that's to do whatever he says, kind of, right? Faith made him act. His actions proved that he had saving faith in God. It's accounted to him as a righteousness, i.e. God counts him righteous because of his faith, but it's because of the actions that flew from the faith as well as the faith. Verse 23. That is what the scripture means when it says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. A person is justified before God by what they do as well as by what they believe. There's a partnership there. The one drives the other, faith and action. And the actions of Abraham are what validated his faith. The faith that made him righteous was proven by his actions. To be righteous, it takes action. What matters to God is both what we believe and what we do about that belief. We need to believe rightly, and then we need to act rightly, so to speak, right? Verse 25, another example. Rahab, who was a prostitute and a foreigner, has been quoted as an example of faith. Yet surely it was her action that pleased God when she welcomed Joshua's reconnaissance party and got them safely back by a different mode. Rahab, foreigner, prostitute, if you know the story, she helps the spies out and she actually gets to be saved and becomes part of Israel. Not only just part of Israel, but she becomes part of the lineage of Jesus. What's interesting about this is that James, writing this, he's writing about one of his relatives. He's pulling up, what is she, maybe a great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother or whatever, right? And the other thing that's interesting about this is in Hebrews 11, Rahab is mentioned also. And it says here that she has been quoted as an example of faith. Hebrews hadn't been written by the times James wrote this. He's not looking at Hebrews and going, okay, she's an example of faith. It's just coming out of the scriptures, and the writer of Hebrews decides to do the same thing. Now, the writer of Hebrews may have read James, because this book was the first New Testament book written. The Gospels were floating around, but none of them were codified by the time this had happened. So it's kind of interesting. But he lays this down about Rahab, same sort of thing. But it doesn't matter about her past, doesn't matter about her position. What matters is what she does because of her faith. Early in that episode, we read through this a few months ago in Joshua, Rahab declares that she knows who God is. And because of that, she does things. And that's what really shows her faith. And that's why it's in the scriptures. And that's why we see it here again. And it's used in Hebrews also. What she did resulted in being part of the lineage of the Messiah. Our actions matter. So yeah, last little bit, verse 26. Faith without action is as dead as a body without a soul. A body devoid of a soul is not actually a body. So faith without action is not actually faith, really. It's a misnomer. Not as the way God defines it, there's a combination there. So without a soul to animate it, a body is just a corpse, devoid of life. Our faith, devoid of activity, is as dead as that. A faith devoid, not our faith, not my faith. My faith is continually trying to act. That's what we're called to do. This is what we are as followers of Jesus Christ. We are actors upon the reality of the gospel. So in summary for this, God's word defines faith as belief and action working together. That's what God says. We can either buy that fully, or we can say, I don't know, I think it maybe is just more about what I think. My actions really don't matter. Number two, faith that results in biblical salvation has corresponding right actions that accompany it. When we come to faith in Christ, it moves us to do the things that are outlined in Scripture for us to do. This is what is known as saving faith. I mean, Jesus Christ comes, God comes to earth, is born in poverty, lives a sinless life, goes to the cross and dies for each and every one of our sins, and then he rises from the dead to declare his eminence. And our understanding of all that is good, but that's not saving faith. We have to act upon that. When we see all that, we know all the gospel, when we know it, what do? That's the question. Next point in summary is a profession of care about something that is not acted on in any way is widely recognized as not really caring. I mean, we get that, right? One of the examples I've seen of this that bugs me, and it's not a total millennial thing, but it's mostly a millennial's. Younger people love to talk about how much they care about recycling. Then you go to their house and they don't have a recycling bin. You're like, huh, how is that you care about that, yet you don't do it? That's how we are sometimes with the way we look at Christ. We say we care about Christ. We say we know who Christ is, yet we do very different things. Actually caring involves doing. Next one. Examples of faith found in the Scripture always communicate what God's people believe and what they did. That's what faith has always been understood from the time that the Scriptures began being written. And then last but not least, so-called faith in Christ without actions flowing from it is not a faith that receives eternal life. I may be being a little redundant on this, but saving faith requires you to do something besides just think good thoughts about Jesus. So as far as application of this Scripture, and then just I've got a couple of thoughts I want to share about application that I just want to make sure everybody's looking at it the same way that we want to look at it. Application is this great opportunity to get guided to change. We try to apply Scripture to our lives so God can change us. The deal is that we all need to change in order to align our thoughts, our attitudes, our actions with what Christ calls us to, right? No one is naturally aligned with the Scriptures. Is anybody here naturally aligned with the Scriptures? Okay, good. So this is what we do with application. We look at what this says. We look at who we are. We say, how do we move in that direction? And what we're shooting for is that our actions would correspond to what the Bible teaches followers of Jesus Christ to do. And there's grace because none of us are going to pull it off. But the point is that we believe these things and then we're moving forward toward them and we're not coming up with excuses of why we don't act like Christ calls us to. We own it. We say, yeah, I screwed that up. I'm going to do different. Do different. But we need to think right first also. So there's a combination. We need to think right and then we need to act right. Scripture gives us what to believe and then what to do regarding what to believe. This is how we then take the application home. So I got a couple application questions for you. First one is your... No, you went past that. Come back. There we go. Is your theology aligned with what the Scripture is teaching? Why or why not? Now, when I say your theology is what you really believe about God. So think about it. What do you really believe about God, and is that borne out in the way you live your life? And if you have some trouble with that, let's talk about it. Why would you not agree that faith requires action? One reason that one of us might say that is that I don't want to do that particular action. My faith is good enough, right? Think about it. We all do that sort of stuff. But getting the thought right so that we can act right is important. Number two, when you evaluate your faith in Christ, do you focus on actions or intentions? So as you sit there and rate yourself, do you think, well, I wanted to really spend a lot of time with God this week, and I wanted to go to Bible study, and I wanted to serve, but I didn't, but I'm still there. Or do you go, yeah, I failed in this action. Yeah, I failed in this action. I need to change my actions. We can get caught up in our intentions, and our intentions can be great, but we'll never do any change if we're just stuck in our intentions. We have to view our actions, right? Now, the intentions are good. We want to have the proper intentions behind the actions. That's important. But what really it comes down to is what we do. Because if we do it, then we've believed it. If we don't do it, we got to maybe go back and realize that we haven't believed it. Next one. By focusing on actions more, what would you change about how you practice your faith? How do you practice your faith? This is a great question. Have you sat down and realized, here's what I do in my life to practice my faith? We can all probably do more to practice our faith. This is a thing none of us have down. That's why we need to practice it. But what actions, not thoughts, not intentions, what actions can be a more vibrant practice in your life? Don't try to take on the whole thing and try to change your entire life. Change one little thing today. Change one little thing next week. This is how we grow. This is the process. And then last but not least, are you clear about what Scripture says we are to do, not just think, in response to Jesus Christ's call on each of our lives? What I'm getting at is here is that we have to act in order to come to a place of eternal life. And there's four things I think about that are basic acts that God calls us to do in response to the gospel. And I came up with a cute little four-word alliteration. They're all R words. Repent, recognize, realize, reorganize. We've got to repent of our sin, first off, in regards to the gospel, when we see that God has shown us that we all need a Savior, that we're all doomed to eternity without God. So we need to repent of our sin, which got us in this place. And the next thing we have to do is recognize Christ as Lord, that He can forgive that sin, that He is God. The third thing we need to do is release our life to Him. Release it and turn it loose and say it's yours. And then when we do that, the last thing we do is we reorganize our life. We reorganize our life. It's easy for you to say. We reorganize our life to match up with what the Scripture calls us to do. This is how we are to respond to the gospel. I just want to encourage each and every one of us that this is what we do day in and day out. We keep working at it. We respond to the gospel over and over and over again. And that at the end, it's just reorganizing our life more and more to match up with what God calls us to be. And it's the thing that we do together as a community, as a body, as a family. And when we fail, we're there for each other. When we do well, we rejoice with each other. But this is our life. This is our world. This is what we do as followers of Christ. We're going to have a time of communion now, and Seth is going to come and lead us in that. So I'm just going to let him take it from here.